Thank you, Aaron. Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 8. And happy Mother's Day again to all of you mothers. Never underestimate, as a mother, the great gift that God has given you to reach your children. And my mother was not perfect, but one of the things that I will always remember about my mother was that God used her to lead me to the Lord. And there's really something special about moms. And I see this being a dad of four children. Dads are wonderful, they're necessary, they're a great blessing. But there is something special about a mother, and mothers never underestimate how God will use you in the lives of your children. I remember sitting at my bedside in 1979 and my mother sharing the gospel with me. My mother had been saved through an organization called Child Evangelism Fellowship. Many of you may know that. If you go to home groups, we use their flip books where we tell missionary stories about TFOM and Ringu and Hudson Taylor and other missionaries that serve the Lord. And these people would tell these amazing stories about Jesus. They would just paint these beautiful pictures of Christ. And my mother came to know Christ through that. There was a wonderful woman named Louise who was just faithful in presenting the gospel to a mother herself. My mother got saved, and then she passed that down to me, sharing the gospel with me. And I'm very thankful for that. And I always think about that on Mother's Day. But you know, more importantly than just sharing the gospel with me, one thing I'm very glad was that the right picture of Jesus was painted for me, not only by my mother and not only by Child Evangelism Fellowship that helped lead her to the Lord, but also by the churches that I attended. They showed us the Christ of Scripture. And this morning, as we come to Matthew chapter 8, what we're going to see are portraits of Jesus. What you're looking at is a unit. Matthew 8 and 9, they go together. You have nine miracles. Out of those nine miracles, they're special because Matthew chose them specifically. These are not all the miracles Jesus did. Many of them were left out. So you have to ask, why were these miracles chosen? What message were they meant to convey to us that Matthew is trying to get us to see about Jesus being our king? In between the nine miracles, they go in sets of three. They're not chronological. They didn't all happen one right after the other. They're topically arranged. Again, they're telling a story. Matthew's trying to get you to see a point. And so you have three miracles, like what we're going to look at in verses 1 through 17. Then you have this little caveat on discipleship. Then you have three more miracles. Then another caveat on discipleship and Matthew's very own call to being a disciple. And then you have three more miracles. And all three of these miracles that we're looking at, all of the nine that go together to form this unit, portray Jesus. It paints a picture of the true and living Christ. So let's ask this question as we look at these three miracles today in the first 17 verses. What does this tell us about Jesus? What picture does it paint concerning him? Well, I want you to see three beautiful portraits that are painted of Jesus that just scream who he is, echo his truth. First of all, we see in these stories that Jesus is seen as Lord. He's not seen as just a rabbi or a good teacher, but he is seen as Lord. Secondly, he's seen as healer. He heals. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And finally, not only is he Lord and healer, but he is seen as and portrayed as a Savior. That's what Matthew wants us to see in these 17 verses, who Jesus is. He's Lord, he's healer, he's Savior. He wants you to see that as well. So let's look at it together. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll look first of all how Jesus is portrayed in this passage as more than just a teacher, but as Lord, as God, as deity. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. He's coming down after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's been preaching the word. Now what he's going to do in these next few chapters is he's going to start living the word. So not only is he going to speak it, but he's going to demonstrate it and live the word of God. So he comes down, great crowds are following him, and the scripture tells us that one of the first things that happened at some point after coming down the mountain was, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now notice how the leper approaches Jesus. A leper is a very deadly disease. Leprosy is Hansen's disease, as it's called today. And it's very deadly because there's no known cure. We don't really think about leprosy in the West today, but there are leper colonies that still exist. And I'll get into detail more of this later, but leprosy is basically where the blood flow to areas of your body is cut off and you begin living death. You know, life, the scripture says, is in the blood, and that's very true. Blood is what causes the cells in our body to be fed and flowing, and blood circulates through the body. It is the life of the body. You end the circulation and the heart stops beating, you won't be alive long. You drain the blood like they did George Washington, you won't be alive long, right? I mean, blood is the source of life. And that blood that is going through our body, it has to get to all the parts of the body. When it stops getting to one of the parts of the body, like when your hand falls asleep, you've cut off the blood flow. And what happens? You go numb, and I hate that feeling, don't you? It's the same feeling you get when they give you Novocaine at the dentist, and I hate that feeling, right? It's just this feeling of it's gone, and there's no more feeling. Well, these lepers had this living death, and their body parts would begin to get scabs and sores for two reasons. Number one, they couldn't feel anything. Because they couldn't feel, they would reach into a hot fire and grab an iron and not think twice about it. Or in modern times, those who have dealt with lepers have talked about how one little boy would reach through a locked door and unlock the door, pulling his hand back out, not realizing that he had destroyed his hand in the process of reaching through glass and mangled metal to unlock a door. He couldn't feel it. There was no blood flow. So you begin to get these scaly scabs. The very word leper is the Greek word for scale. Your skin begins to get scaly and you don't feel any longer. And body parts begin to fall off and you are a living, walking death. You stench. You smell. A leper would smell. You could smell them coming. This was a deadly disease, and yet this leper breaks the tradition. Moses in his law in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13, 14, and 15, had warned the Israelites, if someone becomes leprous among you, separate them. This makes good sense because leprosy can be transmitted by touch, as has been demonstrated in Japanese babies who had leprous mothers. The baby would cling on a sling to the mother, and then the baby would get leprosy on its head. And also leprosy has been known, there is no cure, to be transferred through the air, through breath, through inhalation. And so Moses was told in the Levitical law, just showing you the wisdom of God, if anybody came up with leprosy, they were to be separated from the community. They were to yell out, I'm unclean. They were to warn people when they walked through the streets because of this deadly disease. And yet what we read here in chapter 8, verse 1, is that a leper comes to Jesus. He breaks through the social stigma. He walks up to Jesus. Notice his stance as he walks up to Jesus. He kneels before him. Chapter 8, verse 1. He kneels before him, comes to him, and then notice how he addresses Jesus. He calls him Lord. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Calling him Lord was not just a nice way of showing respect. It was the title. This is a master. This is the rabbi. This is God in the flesh. This is Lord. This leper understood something that so many others in Israel were missing. Christ had been preaching. He had been healing. He had been performing miracles. And yet the masses could not see him as Lord. But this leper saw him as Lord. This leper knew there was something about him that could bring healing and restoration. But it wasn't just the leper. If you go to the next story, you see the centurion. Look at verse 5. The centurion was a Gentile. Gentiles were despised by the Jews. They were seen as less than Jewish. And not only were they despised as people, racially, but they were despised because these Romans, these Gentiles, were subjugating Israel. They had dominated Israel. They had taken over Israel. This man was a centurion, which meant he led at least 100 troops that was responsible for occupying and subjugating the Israeli people. They did not like this man. So here you have a leper who's unclean, and you have a Gentile who is not liked. And this Gentile man, this centurion, comes to Jesus. Notice verse 5. He appeals to him, and in verse 6 says, Lord. Do you see how he addresses Jesus? Lord. There it is again. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Verse 7, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. This centurion recognized Jesus as Lord, just like the leper did. And yet, everyone else in Israel seemed to be missing this fact, that we're not just dealing with a good teacher. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the Master. We're dealing with the Almighty. And notice how the centurion expresses his faith that Jesus is Lord. When Jesus offers to come to the house and heal the paralyzed servant, the centurion says this, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak. And I know your authority is good enough. I know by a word being spoken, you can heal this man. In that day, a centurion like this man, he was under Caesar, but he also knew that he spoke for Caesar. It went like this. If a centurion spoke and gave an order, you were to understand and expect that it was as if Caesar himself were speaking and giving you the order. When the centurion made a decision, he was like an ambassador for Caesar. Caesar could not be present everywhere, but his men, his guards, spoke. And it was as if Caesar himself were speaking. This centurion gives that same authority to Jesus. He says, I know who you are. And I know that you represent God. And when you speak, it's as if God himself speaks. When you command, you're commanding with the authority of Almighty God. What the centurion is showing us is that Jesus was not just a man or a rabbi or a teacher. He was the Lord. He had authority. And when he spoke, God spoke. When he healed, God healed. When he ministered, God ministered. And that's why Jesus marvels at this man's faith. Because this Gentile and this leper, they were the ones who were marginalized in this society. They were the people that were not given the covenants and the law of Moses and the temple and the priest, and yet they were believing, they were trusting, they were seeing him for who he truly was. And for us, it is the same way. Do we understand that Jesus is more than just a good teacher? He's Lord. That's the picture Matthew wants you to see. That it's not enough to say, I like what he says. He's good and moral. It's not enough to say, I like what he teaches and I'm just going to try to follow his teaching. No, the Gospels will not let you stop there. You must go all the way. He is Lord or he is nothing. He is Master or he is nothing. I want to tell you the truth. It's very easy for us to talk about going to heaven. And I have yet to meet anyone who doesn't want to go to heaven. In fact, people, I'm sure, think if there is a heaven and that's real, then I certainly would like to go there rather than the other place. That's the easy part, ladies and gentlemen, talking about heaven and talking about wanting to go to heaven. It's one thing to say that you want eternal life. It's another thing to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. And I promise you, Christ does not settle for second best in my life or your life. Either he's Lord or he's nothing to you. You cannot have both. You cannot have heaven without the authority of Jesus in your life, without him being the master of your life, without him getting to call the shots for your life. These people understood the authority of Jesus. They saw him as Lord. They saw him as master, and they came to him in humility, saying, "Lord, you are Lord. You can do what you wish and what you will." Is he Lord in your life? There has been a very bad theology that has gone from many pulpits. It's easy believism is what it's called. And it simply says that all you have to do is just believe, and it doesn't matter how you live. In fact, you can live however you want. Jesus loves everybody. He has no standards. He has no morals. Jesus just loves everybody. And as long as we just say, "I believe," and we speak it with our mouth, we can live like hell all day long. We can deny the scripture. We can say, "This scripture is old and rusty, and everybody's misinterpreting it, and I don't have to believe this." Well, you can do that, but the scripture is God's word. And I assure you, it is not contradictory. I have spent my life studying it. It is authoritative. And Jesus is Lord. I promise you, he will be everyone's Lord. Now, you're not going to like this. But one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you want him to be or not. So the question is today, is he Lord? While there's grace, while there's mercy, while there's forgiveness of sin, is he master in your life and my life? Look at the second portrait that's painted in these pictures. Not only do we see the centurion and the leper calling him Lord and coming to him as Lord, but the next thing we see is Christ as healer. Now, this is the one picture that gets inflated above the rest when it comes to Jesus. And there's many people that acknowledge he was a miracle worker and he healed people. Some have even said, "Well, he healed people then. Why is he not healing people now?" Well, let me address some of that, but look at the picture that is given in these pages, these stories. He is seen as a healer. But notice about his healing. Let's go back to the leper in the first four verses. The leper came to him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Do you notice the humility of the leper? He does not assume that Jesus is just automatically going to heal. But he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus can heal. So he says it the right way. The way that you and I really should say it when we come to God and we ask for healing. "Lord, you can, will you?" Friends, I believe that God can heal, and he does heal, and he will heal today. But just because he can, and just because he does, doesn't always mean he will heal you. The right response when we're sick, when maybe we're like the leper and we're dying of something terminal. Maybe for us it's not leprosy, but it's cancer. Or maybe we're like the centurion servant, paralyzed, and we're saying, "Lord, if you will," he can. The question is, will he? Or maybe we're like Peter's mother at the very end of this, where she has a fever. I mean, it kind of goes from worse to least, doesn't it? I mean, we have the leprosy, which is a living death, the walking dead. And then you have, after leprosy, you have this paralyzed boy. And then after the paralyzed boy, you have a woman with a fever. And we read about this woman with a fever at the very end of this passage. And here in this passage where Jesus enters Peter's house in verse 14. The mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. He touches her. The fever leaves her. But in all of these, Jesus is merciful and compassionate. But the right response is that of the leper and the centurion. "Lord, we're not worthy. If you want to heal them, just say the word and heal them." Is that your response to Jesus the healer? That you're willing to say first and foremost, whatever God's will is. You know, I know that when we get sick and it's life-threatening, we want immediate healing. We pray that God would heal us. But do you ever pray what the leper said? Lord, if you will, your will, not my will. That's ultimately what we ought to be praying when we're sick. Lord, I know you can, but will you? I love this particular man named James Montgomery Boyce. He was a pastor in Philadelphia up until the year 2000, but he died of cancer, a faithful man of God. I love to read his commentaries. And when he found out he had cancer, he addressed his congregation. And listen to what he said. I think this is so powerful and so relevant. Listen to me. He says, should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. But my general impression is that the God who is able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. So above all, I would say, pray for the glory of God. Where in all of history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. But he didn't do that. God is in charge. And when things like this come into our lives, they are not accidental. Everything God does is good. Let me ask you, if you had cancer and you knew your life was on the line, could you say what James Montgomery Boyce just said to his congregation when he learned that news? You can pray for a miracle, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line is, if the Lord wills, sometimes God heals us, and sometimes he doesn't. I think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Let me just read to you what Paul says about this thorn in his flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says two things that God would not take the thorn away. Two reasons. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul says, first of all, God sent a messenger from Satan and harassed the Apostle Paul to keep Paul humble. Sometimes God is going to send things into our life to humble us. Some of us refuse Christ. We refuse the word. We're not interested in worship. This is all a game to us religiously until God sends something to break us. And sad to say, it takes something like that for some of us to humble ourselves and say, I'm listening, Lord. But he will send that. And sometimes if he sends it, maybe it's to change us and to break us, and God's not going to take that away. Paul then said, three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul begged, Paul, the writer of the New Testament, take the sickness from me, and yet Paul says, God showed me that God wanted me to depend upon his strength and his grace and his power. Friends, you come back to this story in Matthew. The leper is saying the same thing. If you will, you can make me clean. He doesn't beg, he humbles himself. Christ is healer, but do you trust him as healer? And do you trust him to heal you in his way, according to his will, according to his time? Notice also about the healing ministry of Jesus. Verse 3 of Matthew 8. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Interesting, Christ reached out his hand and touched the leper. You weren't supposed to touch a leper. You could receive leprosy, but Jesus reaches out his hand. He didn't have to reach out his hand. With the centurion, he simply spoke. And the centurion's servant, who was paralyzed, who Jesus didn't even see, was instantly healed. Jesus could have spoke, and this man could have been healed, but he touched him. He touched him. He reached out and touched the man. And instantly, the scripture tells us he was healed of leprosy. Leprosy bunches the face, makes you look like a lion. Can you imagine seeing the face contorted and reshaped instantly as this man is instantly healed? Jesus was a healer. He was a merciful healer, but he did it according to his will and his way. He's sovereign. Well, let's go to the very last picture that we see. Not only is Jesus seen as Lord, and not only is he seen here as healer, but the very last thing we see is Jesus is painted as a savior, as a savior, particularly in the story of the leper, also in the story of the centurion, and a little bit in the story of Peter's mother-in-law and all the people who come to Peter's house that evening to be healed. But he is seen as a savior. And we get that idea there. If you go to the very end of this section, you see verse 17. And in verse 17, Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah 53:4. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, it was the suffering servant. Isaiah was painting a picture thousands of years before the birth of Christ that one day a Savior would come. He would take our iniquities. He would take our sin. He would take our infirmities upon himself. That's what made him Savior. And here Matthew takes that one verse from Isaiah about the suffering servant and connects it to everything Jesus is doing in this chapter. And Matthew says, you see, he's doing what Isaiah said he would do. He is one who has come to heal us, but he's come to heal us of the most important thing that we deal with, and that's not just the physical, it's the spiritual. You see, Jesus came to be the savior from sin, not just the physical healer of disease, but the savior of sin. Now, a couple of reasons are given in the Gospels of why Jesus did healing. Number one, they were meant to be signs to those who were present. Jesus healed to demonstrate not only was he claiming to be the Savior, but he was showing he was the Lord and Savior by the miracle signs and wonders that he was able to perform. He not only had a message that he preached, he had a power that he gave everywhere he went. But catch this, the beautiful thing about the miracles of Jesus, he didn't do them everywhere he went, but he did the miracles also not just to be a sign that he was who he said he was, but also to show what his kingdom is coming to do. When Christ's kingdom is finally and fully set up on planet Earth and Satan is defeated, everything that has come about through the curse of the fall of mankind in sin that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 will be undone. Jesus came on planet Earth and started reversing the effects of sin while he was on Earth. And he promises, if we'll put our faith in him, that he'll continue to reverse the effects of sin until ultimately we're glorified and he reigns supreme. So everywhere he went, what sin had done, bringing death, bringing disease, bringing sickness, sadness, brokenness, everything he had done, Jesus came to reverse it. So he would go and heal. He would touch and the disease would leave. He would enter and the brokenness would be repaired. And so not only was it a sign that he is who he says he is, but he was showing my kingdom, when it fully comes and it's fully realized, is going to undo everything sin has done, everything the curse has affected. We see that most importantly through the leper. Leprosy, while a deadly disease, in the Bible, it also clearly represented sin. Sin is death. Sin destroys us. We may live with it like lepers live with leprosy, but I promise you it is eating away at us. It is a stench. We cannot remove it. There is no known cure for sin. We need something outside of ourselves, and Jesus comes healing leprosy, showing that the most powerful disease that could destroy a person, he has power over it. symbolizing spiritually, he has power over sin. And let me tell you about Christ. He came to show he was Savior, to save us from the greatest need we have, and that is spiritual leprosy, which is sin. Do you see yourself as a leper? I don't know many people in our culture that see themselves having spiritual leprosy when it comes to sin. In fact, most people think the opposite. They're pretty good. They've lived pretty good. They've tried to be a good person. They do not see themselves as leprous. But friends, if you don't see yourself as a spiritual leper, you can't ever come to the Savior. If you're not sick, you don't need a Savior. If you're not sick, you don't need a physician to heal you. Until you see yourself like this leper and say, "That was me." Until you see yourself paralyzed like the servant of the centurion. Until you see yourself dying of the fever of sin like Peter's mother-in-law, you don't come to the Savior. You don't need him. You save yourself. But I tell you, friend, that'll kill you. It's death. But Jesus came to save us from sin and save us from death and undo what the curse has done. Only he can do it. Only by his life and his power and his obedience and his death on the cross can Jesus save us from sin. What a picture, amen? What a picture. So Spurgeon said, "You may have troubles, but if you know Jesus, you'll never have punishment. You may know affliction, but if you know Jesus, you'll never know wrath. You may go to the grave, but if you know Jesus, you'll never go to hell. You can descend into the regions of the dead, but you'll never go into the regions of the damned. The evil one may bruise your heel, but he'll never break your head. You may be in prison under doubts, but you'll never be in prison under condemnation because of Jesus." That's precious. That's powerful. And why he is represented as Savior is because, friends, ultimately, no matter how many times Jesus physically healed people, guess what? They were still going to die, right? It was just maybe years given to their life. That's all. You know, maybe you think today Jesus ought to be healing more. He ought to be healing me more. Friends, even if you were healed and 10 more years was given to your life on this earth, you're still going to die. Your greatest need and my greatest need is deliverance from more than physical healing. It's deliverance spiritually. That's what Jesus has come to do. I hope you see him as Lord, as healer, and most importantly, Savior from sin. Do you see that picture? As I close, I want to just share with you about a cousin of mine who recently died of heroin addiction. His name was Michael Livingston. We grew up together. I didn't go to his funeral because they didn't have one. Michael and I, 10 years ago, reconnected, and I was able to marry he and his wife, performing the ceremony. And I remember sharing the gospel with my cousin and just pleading with him to come to Christ. And I'll never forget his words. He said, "Yeah, I believe in Christ." Well, that's not what I was asking. I didn't want to know, did you believe in Christ? I want to know, is he the Lord of your life? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ? Michael never did. And just a few months ago, his body was found in his bedroom, overdosing on heroin. That humbles me to think about a young man that I knew, that I share blood with, that I loved, dying without Christ. Friends, the great healer wants to heal you of more than heroin and bad marriages and everything else. Those are bad things. He heals. He's merciful. But the most important thing you must deal with is your spirituality. You have none apart from Christ. You have no hope apart from Christ. So come to Jesus and be saved. Amen. Let's pray.